Who regularly dreams? Yep, some of us. Scientists say that dreaming is a period of mental activity that happens while we're sleeping. And they suggest that dreams help consolidate memories, they help us process emotions and process excess learned information. And whether we remember our dreams or not, we all dream. Most of us dream for about 2 hours a night. Generally, we dream in the first person. Generally, bits of our lived experience make up the dream, including our current concerns and current events. And typically, our dreams don't unfold in logical sequences. Our dreams also often involve quite strong emotions. That's what scientists say. And the Bible adds that sometimes God comes to us in our sleep and makes himself known in dreams. Over the past few weeks, we've been using a book by Pete Gregg, and because I knew I might forget what it's called, again, I've got it with me. It's called How to Hear God, and I would really recommend you maybe get it if you haven't already, and read it. And this has been the foundation for our teaching series, and it's based on an encounter that a couple of confused disciples have with Jesus on the way to Emmaus. And up until now, we've largely focused on how God speaks to us externally, through Jesus, through the Bible, and maybe through supernatural utterances. But what when God's word comes to us through the unconscious or subconscious realm of intuition? What when God speaks to us through a dream? We're going to look at this story again from Luke 24. If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to it now. Luke 24, we're going to start at verse 13. And if you're looking at one of the church Bibles, then the reading starts and finishes on page 1061. So let's just remind ourselves of this story from Luke 24. And if you're still turning to it and find the right page, you can just flick through the chapter. It's headed quite nicely in our Bibles, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. This is really quite a mysterious story, isn't it? And I wonder what place the mysterious has in our own faith journey. Logic perhaps asks, why didn't the disciples recognize in Jesus either in his appearance or in his voice? Or maybe why didn't they question the burning sensation that they had in their hearts as being something of God and in the presence of the person who was present with them? It's not till Jesus does something familiar that they come to their senses. Oh, it's Jesus. We're in the presence of God. Jesus is back with us. He's alive. And yet then, precisely in that moment of recognition, Jesus is gone. There's something of God at work in this story, isn't there? And the New Living Translation of the Bible, verse 16, makes it absolutely clear by saying, "But God kept them from recognizing him." And then verse 31, "Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him." Definitely, God is at work in this story. But I wonder whether there's also something human going on as well. Whether there's something human in being blind to the mysteries and the mysterious ways of God. Some have conjectured that up till now, the disciples' unbelief has blinded their eyes, despite the multiple times they'd been told that Jesus was alive. He told them himself that it was going to happen, but it hadn't sunk in. The women told them that the body was gone, and Mary Magdalene said that she'd seen him in the flesh. Peter and John told them about the grave clothes. The evidence is growing, but their doubts are greater. And maybe sometimes, just like them, we're unable to grasp that is just beyond our ability to believe. Now, I know this story isn't actually about dreams, but I think it allows us to ask a question. Why might we sometimes be blind or even closed to a powerful way that God wants to speak to us because we don't hold to the mystery of dreams and the subconscious? We don't fully trust communication that comes to us in this way. It feels too emotional, too subjective, too imaginative, or too nebulous. Maybe the idea of God turning up in a dream leaves us feeling really uncomfortable, and yet many people are coming to faith, especially Muslims, through dreaming of Jesus. If I'm honest, I think God likes turning up like this. I think he loves turning up in this way. I think he rather likes the mysterious flashes of awareness that bring a certainty to our faith, a moment of deep connection that can't be fully rationalized, and yet it's as powerful and so powerful that we know it has to be real. And personally, I love worshiping a God who, rather than being predictable and safe and tame, prefers to reveal himself when we're not expecting it. A God who reveals himself suddenly, surprise, Because you see, a God that works outside my information and logic-based boundaries, well, that's a God who is bigger than me. That's a God who is more powerful than me. That's a God that I can trust in, because it shows that he's completely in control of life and the world so much more than me. When God surprises me in the mystery of a dream or in my subconscious, I know that whatever happens, and however surprised I am at what happens, it never takes him by surprise. And this makes God someone that I can be real with. This makes God someone that I can trust and someone that I can surrender the whole of my life to. What about the rest of us? Almost every major character in the Bible received significant dreams or visions from God. It wasn't just an occasional phenomenon for the mystically inclined, but one of the main ways that God chose to speak to his people. And when there were seasons where there were no dreams or visions, these were seasons that were considered a sign of divine judgment. In Numbers, one of the Old Testament books, God says, "I reveal myself to them in visions, I speak to them in dreams." And if we hold to God being the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can expect him to speak to us in dreams. We can expect him to communicate his heart in this way. The Apostle Peter remembers what a prophet called Joel tells us. And he says, the primary mark of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It's not shaking or falling to the ground. It's an increase in dreams and visions. And so if we're filled with the Spirit, we can expect God to speak to us in this way. And dare I say it, we're only a few weeks away from Christmas. I said it, I went there. But isn't the Christmas story full of communication from God to people through dreams? Dreams are really significant. And we kind of accept their place in the Christmas story. So why wouldn't we accept dreams in our present day? I don't really want to speak about angels because I haven't got time, but I do want to say that often in stories in the Bible, including dreams, there's often an angel or two as well. The word angel simply means messenger, and angels have an important role to play in that way. The word angel simply means messenger, and angels have played an important role in the way that God has spoken in the past. That's what I meant to say. But again, what about today? Are angels still an active messenger of God? I'm going to leave that with you as a question and something that maybe some of you will study in your small groups as well. 70% of Americans believe in angels, and many claim to have been personally helped in some ways. And in the early days of the 24/7 prayer room, Pete Gregg says they experienced at least two angelic visitations in their first prayer room. And I wonder whether we're surprised by this. Because you know we shouldn't be. Jesus tells us that angels will have a prominent role at the end of the age, so does the Apostle Paul. And in Revelations, speaking around angels, they're mentioned 80 times. In Hebrews, we're urged to keep our homes, our hearts, and our eyes open for angelic visitations. The Bible says, for some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That's all I'm going to say on angels. Maybe that's the material for another talk another day. I want to come back to dreams. I feel a bit more confident speaking about dreams because I am somebody who has dreams and remembers their dreams at least some of the time. I want to offer some practical tips on how to recognise when a dream comes from God. Pete Gregg tells some incredible stories in his book, and I would encourage you to read them. And I can't say that any of the dreams that I've ever had match the intensity of the dreams that he describes in there. But a few years ago, I was really struggling with something. And maybe it was on my mind when I went to sleep. I don't fully remember. But I dreamt that I was trying to fit a dying giraffe into the boot of my car because I knew I had to get the giraffe to the vet. But in my dream, people kept asking me to do other things. And I can still picture the road that I was trying to drive along, and there were still all these voices asking me to pick up or to drop things off along the way. And this dream I probably had about 12, 13 years ago, but it is still incredibly vivid. I didn't understand the dream. I didn't understand other than it would seem normal if I was trying to get a dying giraffe to a vet. I might have felt the stress of not being able to do that. So I talked to my spiritual director about this dream because it had a feel of God about it. And as we talked, I came to name the giraffe. And I concluded that I needed to hand the giraffe, in other words, the name of this person, over to God, who was the ultimate vet. And that allowed me to release that person and get on with doing all those other things that I needed to attend to, which was getting on with my life. It was a really impactful dream at the time, and it's also become a life attitude changing dream. I live life differently because of that dream. Now, we can't conjure up dreams, we can't force dreams, we can't demand dreams from God, but we can ask God, even if we don't normally dream or remember our dreams, we can ask God for dreams, especially if we're asking or if we're seeking God's guidance. Just ask him when you go to bed, God, would you speak to me tonight as I sleep about this particular issue I'm struggling with? And what I would suggest you do is keep a notebook by the side of your bed, because if you wake up with something, you don't want to forget it when you finally get up in the morning. It just means you can jot something down. The trickier thing about dreams is, how do we interpret them? How do we understand what it is that we've dreamed? Because dreams often speak to us in symbolic language, and to understand them, we need to understand the symbolism. Now, you won't be surprised to know that there are dream interpretation dictionaries that you can use, and there are dream interpretation websites that you can go to. Some are not Christian-based, and some are Christian-based. Personally, whenever I've gone to them, I haven't found them that helpful, but they are there. The reason why I haven't found them helpful is that they don't accommodate the individuality of the dreamer, the specific elements and nuances of the dream, and therefore they don't pick up the kind of the context of the dream that we might be having. But they may give us some pointers or some ideas as to what that dream might be about. But the second danger of going to a book and saying, what did this mean, is that it can bypass an important process of discernment. And that's listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying and maybe sharing that dream with others that might be able to listen and pray with you. Talking about our understanding of a dream or lack of it can be hugely helpful. But don't forget that your dream takes place in your psychic world, and therefore it's reasonable to expect that you as the dreamer might hold some clues as to the dream's meaning. A dream might be created by our innermost mind, but it can also be completely given to us by God. And a basic question to ask is this just me? Or is this God? Is this coming from the inner workings of my mind or from the supernatural revelation of God's mind? And I think very often it's a bit of both. And so that ABC filter that I mentioned last week, I think can be really helpful. And I'm not going to test you. A, is this affirming? B, is this biblical? C, is this Christ-like? Those questions can be helpful when we're trying to work out whether God is speaking to us some way in this dream. If after sharing the dream with someone that you trust, after praying about it, and after asking God, you're still not sure, can I just encourage you to jot it down? If you keep a journal, write it in your journal. If you're someone that likes pieces of paper in your Bible, just stick it on a bit of paper and pop it in your Bible, because God might well bring you back to it at a later date. One final piece of practical guidance is for us to remember that we have a conscience or an inner voice that is nuanced to reflect our truest self. Our conscience to our soul is what our nerves are to our body. Our conscience tells us when we're hurting and when we're endangering ourselves. Our conscience is the internal moral compass given to us by God at birth, and subsequently it becomes shaped by our environment. And so when we're facing ethical questions, bringing our conscience before God when we sleep can be helpful to say, God, strip out our environment, speak into my very deepest and innermost part of my soul. God often guides us through an inner whisper, that inner whisper of conscience, that sense of it not feeling quite right or it doing the opposite. We need to learn how to listen to our conscience and this inner voice and not allow the world around us to disrupt or corrupt or damage or defile our soul. So this morning, goodness me, we've touched on dreams. More importantly, or more fundamentally perhaps, we've touched on that inner realm of who we are, that inner realm of subconscious where God dwells, and a space within which the Spirit often whispers. But because the subconscious mind and our inner conscience is somewhat subjective, it's an area of our life that can become quite neglected. It can become 100% rejected. And sometimes it's kind of despised in this whole area of spirituality. But the first heroes of our faith, without exception, are those that attended first and foremost to the inner world of their own souls. And so I really want to encourage you to do so as well. So last week, I mentioned really briefly a spiritual exercise called Lectio Divina that can be very helpful in learning how to hear God's voice when we are praying with our Bibles. This morning, I want to raise another spiritual exercise, something that will keep our conscience alert, and it's called the examine. The examine, at its simplest level, is simply a matter of coming before God at the end of the day and reviewing the day with him. Where was God in my day? Where did he seem absent? Where did he seem close? Where in my day did I seem to move towards God, or maybe he moved towards me? Or where perhaps in my day did I move away from God, or did I sense him moving away from me? Reviewing our day with God, personally, I find an incredibly difficult discipline. But when I apply it and do it, it can often be incredibly revealing and a reminder that God was much closer to me during my day than I thought he was. Because the Holy Spirit will remind us where God was. The Holy Spirit will remind us of that moment when we suddenly felt 100% at peace, a fleeting 3 seconds, maybe. The Holy Spirit will remind us of that act of kindness that we did, or that good thought that we had towards someone, or maybe the opposite, and that gives us a chance to say, Lord, I am sorry I thought or said or did. The examine is a way of holding the book of our day before God and saying, show me where you were, show me who I was, and show me what maybe I need to learn from this day to take into my next day. Reviewing our day with God is an excellent spiritual discipline. I'm working on it, and I don't do it very well. And if some of you do it well, then please let me know, and I'll learn from you maybe. And maybe others of us say, maybe I'm going to give that a go, and we can be beginners and wear L plates together. As we close this morning, we're going to use some words from Psalm 51. I'm just going to read slowly verses 10 to 12. And maybe hold on to these words or go back to them at the end of today as possibly the beginning of an examen. I did wonder as our response to ask you all to doze for 5 minutes and to see whether God gave you a dream, but I thought that wouldn't be fair to Caris because she'd have to get you back. So as we read scripture together, let's stand. We've been sitting for a while. Let's stand. And I'm just going to read these words really slowly and encourage you maybe to remind yourself of them tonight as you ask, where were you, God, in my day? The psalmist says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen.